I would ask you to please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the subject before us this evening is God the Father's abundant mercy. God the Father's abundant mercy. And the verse 3 commences, as we have read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have praise being given to the very source of all blessing, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it's speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the full name given here, the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, speaking of his deity, Jesus, the Saviour of the world, his mission, Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Father for this mission, the Anointed One of God, the Father for this mission, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the God and Father of Jesus Christ as this relates to his human nature. While living here on earth, Jesus Christ was subject to God, his Father, in his human nature as the perfect man. As the perfect man, he obeyed God, his Father, perfectly, being obedient unto God, delighting to do his will. But notice here that the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord title, I remind you again, is speaking also of his authority, his deity, as the second person in the Trinity. So to call Jesus Lord is to confess that he is God. So we must be very careful we do not misunderstand this verse. Peter is not meaning here that God is God of the Lord in his deity, only God of Jesus Christ in his humanity. There is no hierarchy or different levels in the Godhead. All are equally God. There are different roles. So God, in his relationship, is the Father of our divine Lord, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, eternally proceeding from the Father. The Son of God, eternally begotten of God the Father. He is equally God with the Father and the Spirit as the second person of the Trinity, as God, the Son, the Lord. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, here it's speaking of the God of Christ according to his human nature and his Father according to his divine nature. But notice here how Peter writes the God and Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ. We can call God as our Father only through the person and work of his only beloved Son. Here, abundant praise is focused on the first person of the Trinity, particularly the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be considering here this evening three reasons which are given to praise God the Father for his abundant mercy, who according to his abundant mercy. Now, the word abundant here has the meaning of being right at the top end of the scale. immeasurable, actually. There is no scale, actually. It is actually immeasurable. God's mercy is abundant, being the source of the Christian's hope, inheritance, and union with God. For according to God's abundant mercy, we have a living hope, a living inheritance, and a living union. And they are the three reasons given here in our text, and these are the three points we're now going to consider. A living hope, a living inheritance, and a living union, all the experience of the born-again Christian, all because of God's abundant mercy. According to his abundant mercy, we have a living hope, because we are begotten, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Well, the word begotten here means created spiritually, born spiritually from above, united to God in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual nature given to Adam at creation was marred and deadened because of sin when he fell. Every person born after the fall is devoid of a spiritual nature after God. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, to enter into a proper relationship with God, we must be born again spiritually. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This means we must be given again that spiritual nature like Adam had before the fall. Indeed, this new spiritual nature given is even more glorious than Adam had, in this sense that it cannot be taken away again by Satan. It lasts for eternity. And this spiritual nature is not manufactured by human hands or human ingenuity or human wisdom. This new nature is given by God. It is a miracle done in us by God's Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration, leading to conversion. And God adopts us into his family. We are ordained unto life according to his sovereign grace and purposes. We are begotten us again unto a living hope. Every true Christian is a person born again spiritually. They are given a spiritual nature, receptive to God. Only God, under the power of his Holy Spirit, can bring about this miracle of the new birth, wherein we are given a new nature that loves God and seeks to obey him and learn of him. The work of the Holy Spirit is controlled by God and not man. In John 3 verse 8 we read, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." It is the sovereign work of God. But how is it evidenced? It is evidenced in us by repentance, a realization of what we are before a holy God, confession, a turning unto God. Our pride is smitten, and man finally sees through God's illuminating grace that he is totally devoid of any spiritual good. He is dead in trespasses and sins. A person may be very respectable, a very respectable sinner, but he is a sinner all the same. This is a humbling discovery which smites our pride to the forehead. Repentance, the only God-ordained way forward under this realization. And then it is evidenced by faith, trusting only in the finished work of Christ for our salvation. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so repentance and faith are evidences of the sovereign grace of God working in your life. In Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then another evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, having been begotten again unto a living hope, is your relationship to the Word of God. You have been touched by the Word of God, and you submit to the authority of the Word of God, having been born again, Peter said later in this chapter, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides for ever. Submitting to the authority of God's Word. As you open God's Word, the question is, what is the Lord saying to me in His Word today? And then another evidence of being begotten again to a living hope is prayer. You remember how when the Apostle Paul was converted, when he was named Saul, and he was a rebel and an angry man, and Ananias was told to speak to Paul, and he was frightened, but behold, he's praying. This was the evidence, a personal communion with God. We value prayer. And then desire. A desire to know the work and fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. These pure desires, these spiritual desires, these longings after God and His Word and fellowship with the Lord's people and fellowship with the Father through the Son and longing for the work of the Holy Spirit within. All these are evidences, repentance, faith, the Word of God, prayer, a desire. And then lifestyle is another evidence, to live a God-honoring life. We do not try to live holy lives to be saved. We seek to live holy lives because we are saved by faith in Christ. It is a fruit of faith. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But then secondly, according to His abundant mercy, we have a living hope. Living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. The living hope spoken of here is something absolutely certain, a better hope than any other. Its confirmation is in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Christ's resurrection is the seal of eternal life. It is the evidence that there is such a thing as eternal life. This hope is an anchor to the Christian faith. And we read in Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. The hope is the anchor to the Christian faith. It is immovable, it's certain. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the grand confirmation of all that had gone before through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It confirmed that He is indeed the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We have a living hope because He is risen. There is assurance this evening because Christ is risen. And when Christ was resurrected, it confirmed that His sacrifice upon the cross had been accepted by God the Father. It confirmed His victory over sin and death and hell, His victory over Satan. It confirmed the truth of the Word of God. It confirmed the reality of eternal life. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ forms part of the sure and certain and living hope of the Christian. And so Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Friends, this living hope is a good hope. It's a healthy hope. It's a well-being hope. It is a secure hope. It is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According then to his abundant mercy, we have living hope. But then, according to his abundant mercy, we have living inheritance. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That does not fade away. A living inheritance. One thing about this world we are constantly reminded about is of its change and decay. The hymn writer said, change and decay in all around I see, yet thou who changest not, abide with me. Now there are four characteristics about the Christian inheritance which the Apostle Peter assures us of. And there he reminds us in this verse that it is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. Whereas here on earth things perish, the heavenly inheritance is incorruptible. And so the Lord Jesus encourages us to seek this inheritance. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. It is an unfading inheritance. It is not decaying. It's not spoiling. It's not rusting away. It's not losing its grandeur. It's not losing its colour. You know how a picture on a wall with the sun rays upon it, the UV rays, can affect the beauty of the picture, because some of the colours of it fade. This is an unfading inheritance. Its beauty does not fade away. Its glory does not fade away. It is incorruptible. And you know, my dear friends, this evening, how assuring is this? We have been told that we are entering a depression and a recession that could be the worst for 300 years. It will certainly be the worst in our living memory, and we do not know what the future holds. There is so much unknown, not only about the pandemic, but about the financial outcome. And so the Lord's people, even though they may well themselves be deeply affected providentially, there is hope. There is a living hope. There is a living inheritance we look forward to. And this should help us by faith to cling more and more to our dear Saviour. This inheritance, we read, is undefiled. God looked upon his creation and he pronounced it to be good. In Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But then sin entered into this world and defiled God's beautiful work of creation. We know now there is much in this world with pollution which defiles God's beautiful work of creation. And in these more recent weeks, pictures are being shown of what happens when the millions of vehicles are taken off the road, and some of the pollution that is pumped into the air is no longer, and all the aircraft, thousands of them in the air at the same time. And now the stars can be seen beautifully. We live in a world which is corrupted. But heaven is incorruptible. It is not possible that it could ever be defiled by sin. or defilement. Reading this week of some Christians who are serving the Lord in the Niger Delta region. Sadly, one of those dear brothers was murdered. But they were writing in the introduction part of the creative beauty of that area they worked in. But some parts of it were now totally devastated and polluted by the oil wells. Defiled. But this heavenly inheritance is incorruptible, it is undefiled, it is ever living, it is ever living, does not fade away. Our ambitions fade away at times. Holidays are fading away at this year. Financial security is certainly fading away. Precious moments fade away. Our lives are fading away, but the certainty and eternity of our heavenly home remains. It does not fade away, and it is personally reserved. The Apostle Peter assures us that every Christian believer has a place reserved in heaven. An entry into the fullness of salvation in heaven is already assured. Reserved in heaven for you. There is a booking, we might say, a reservation, and there will be no mistake, no double bookings. Each one of God's people has a personal reservation. It is not a reservation made by man, but a reservation made by God, and therefore we can be assured of it. It means an inheritance kept, laid up, guarded, preserved, eternally secure for you. And then a living union, kept, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now we can never make our own way to heaven without being kept by the power of God. Shielded by God's power, safe and secure in God's garrison of grace and power. When we are converted, we enter into a living union with God. It is a partnership of God's power in harmony with our God-given faith that we are to exercise. This is the essence of the union. And because of this, the Apostle Peter is assuring us of two things. The future is guarded by God, and the present is guarded by God. The word kept here is in the continuing sense. God will guard your hearts continually. We are kept by the power of God continually. Our final deliverance of salvation from the power and presence of sin is through the guarding power of God. Our God-given faith in Christ being in exercise with and in union with the essential personal power of God. God has dealt with the past. He is dealing with the present. And he will ensure the future in glory. The abundant mercy of our God and Father, Jesus Christ, begotten us again to a living hope in Christ, granted to us a living inheritance in glory, and secured a living union, who are kept by the power of God through faith, the exercise of our faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, personally reserved a dwelling place in heaven. Edmund Clowney, as he considered this verse, speaking of the hope, said, "Our hope is anchored in the past. Jesus rose again from the dead. Our hope remains in the present. Jesus lives. He's risen from the dead. Our hope is complete in the future. Jesus Christ is coming again at the end of time. And so this evening we have considered the abundant mercy of our God and Father, Jesus Christ. And we have sought to consider three particular aspects of this abundant mercy. A living hope, a living inheritance, and a living union. May we praise God, from whom all blessings flow. What a verse we have here to help us through these difficult days. In Jesus' name, Amen.